Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School Mary Live Cenacle Series and this special cenacle on this blessed, blessed Easter. So grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. I did see Mother, and the sisters, and I'm going to bring them on first before we open with prayer. Ask them to unmute themselves. I think Sister Francesca is at the helm. No pressure. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters. I think we don't have audio.
Hello, how are you?
There we go. Hi, Mother. Hi, sisters. Blessed Easter to each and every one of you.
Happy Easter to you, too.
Wow. So we're going to open up with prayer. We're going to use the supplication, a familiar supplication that we've been using for quite a few months. I think it's apropos. Our Lady is guiding us in and through this gift of living the divine will. So we'll begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This comes from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. It's the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven, the soul, us, to our glorious Queen, our Blessed Mother. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Okay. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Mm-hmm. Name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Mother, blessed Easter. Mother, I have a confession. And I'm going to divulge it now. You know, it's been about 4 or 5 years now where we've been gathering, journeying together. Thanks be to God for you and the sisters. And thanks also to your constant reminder of acts and rounds. And, you know, little by little, I start to get it, but I'm really very, very far from recognizing the power of it. Well, all of a sudden today, I've had one epiphany after another. Every time I look at a piece of paper on my desk, it's something to do with acts and rounds. So I don't know. So I guess what I'm going to be sharing is probably going to be pertinent to acts and rounds. I just want to thank you, Mother, for that constant but yet subtle reminder of the acts and rounds. And I just want to start with a little bit of a quote. Light of the eternal fiat to all of us through the gift of her acts multiplied into as many as those who want to receive it. End quote. So these acts will multiply, beginning with everyone who wishes to do so. And I'd like to kick off, if I may, Mother, with volume 26, September 20th, 1929. Just a little bit of an excerpt, if I may. Quote, therefore, rise evermore in the divine will. Expand your boundaries. Because the more of the divine will that you take on earth, the more our life shall grow in you, and the more happiness and joys you shall enclose in your soul. And the more of them you shall bring, the more you shall be given in heaven, in our celestial fatherland. End quote. So take as much as we can now, bring it with us, and then continue this journey for all of eternity. Thanks be to God. What a great day. And you know, Mother, Jesus tells us, I don't have it in front of me, but he tells us that the real resurrection is now, before the soul dies. Jesus' resurrection has been so that we may resurrect our human will and bring it back to that order, that place, and that purpose that it was intended by God in the first place. We're so, so blessed. Welcome, Mother. Blessed Easter.
Yeah. Well, we're so blessed. Yes, just a great day, Easter. You know, the biggest, really, actually the biggest feast in the church, I think. And then Pentecost, they say second. Then I guess Easter third. Christmas. But because this is the beginning of the church, you know, the resurrection, and then Pentecost, yeah, the Holy Spirit coming upon the church. But you know, we're so blessed to be able to do acts and rounds that we can call Jesus into all of our activities. We can have him do divine acts within us. What a great gift that is, how he shares himself with us. He gives himself totally, totally to us. All we have to do is just desire him to do these things in us, and it happens. I was just reading here in volume 20. This is October 22nd, 1926. says, my daughter, what do you think a greater miracle was when I came upon the earth? My word, the gospel I announce, or the fact that I gave life to the dead, sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, etc. Ah, my daughter, my word, my gospel was a greater miracle. More so, since the very miracles came out of my word. The foundation, the substance of all miracles came out of my creative word. The sacraments, creation itself, a permanent miracle, had life from my word. And my very church has my word, my gospel, as regime and foundation. So my word, my gospel, was a miracle greater than the miracles themselves. That if they had life, it was because of my miraculous word. So the word of God has said, he's told us through these writings, you want me to do a divine act, and you just call me into your activities. And that's the word of God. It happens. You just have to desire it and believe it. Therefore, be sure that the word of your Jesus is the greatest miracle. What greater miracle is there but for us to call him into our acts? And he really does those acts within us, and they become divine acts, which have no beginning, no end. They're eternal. Whereas our human acts have a beginning and an end. My word is like mighty wind that runs, pounds on the hearing, enters into the hearts, warms, purifies, illuminates, goes around and round from nation to nation. It covers the whole world. It wanders throughout all centuries. Who could ever give death and bury one word of mine? No one. And if sometimes it seems that my word is silent and is as though hidden, it never loses its life. When least expected, it comes out and is as though hidden. It comes out and goes around everywhere. Centuries will pass in which everything, men and things, will be overwhelmed and disappear. But my word will never pass away because it contains life, the miraculous power of he who issued it. Therefore, I confirm that each word and manifestation I make to you about my eternal fiat is the greatest miracle that will serve the kingdom of my will. And this is why I push you so much, and I care so much that not a word of mine be not manifested and written by you, because I see a miracle of mine coming back to me that will bring so much good to the children of the kingdom of the supreme fiat. So every word that he gave Louisa to write in these books is so important, is so fantastic, because he didn't want her to miss one word. He said every word every truth in this book is so necessary. He just wanted to make sure, and he would reprimand her if she didn't write everything he was telling her to write. It goes on to say, as much as a creature is good, so much divine signs she will contain within her. As much as she is upright, so many good things will come from her. So, you know, we just really need to realize how much God loves us, how much he wants to give us these gifts of his life, of him reliving his life in us. He says, my daughter, let the life of your heart be all love. Let nothing else enter into it, because I want to take food from within your heart. And if I do not find it all love, it will not be enjoyable food for me. So all he wants is our love. He says, from your heart, I want love only. All these writings that he gave Louisa, these volumes, they're all about God's love, God loving us, how much he loves us, and how much he wants that love returned. And, you know, we went through the Passion this week, the Passion, how much he suffered for us. We watched the Passion movie. We read the Passion, the book that he gave Louisa on his Passion. His sufferings were unbelievable, but his interior sufferings were greater even than his physical sufferings, so much greater. Why? Because he loved so much. And if after all that he was going to suffer, he knew so many souls were still going to be lost. So, you know, what can we return to him? Do we spend time with him? Do we talk to him? Do we pray to him? Do we take adoration, go to mass more frequently? And this Sunday, you know, this coming Sunday, we have Divine Mercy Sunday, great gift the church has given us through the messages he's given to St. Faustina and St. John Paul II. You know, he made that a feast day. So I encourage everybody to go to confession this week. go to Mass and Communion next Sunday, Divine Mercy Sunday, be merciful to others, and you get all your purgatory washed away for your whole life. What a great gift. You start a new slate. But, you know, if you die right after that, I have a friend who died at 3 o'clock on Divine Mercy Sunday after he had gone to Mass in the morning. So, you know, what a great gift that God, it's like you should get your baptismal innocence all over again. So, you know, take part in that next Sunday, that great feast of Divine Mercy, which is the Sunday, which is the day that Louisa was born. She was born the day after, the Sunday after Easter, which is, at that point, it wasn't acclaimed as Divine Mercy Sunday, but it is now. It's made a feast in the church. But at that point, it wasn't. But still, in the eyes of God, it was Divine Mercy Sunday. I think she also made her first communion and confirmation on Divine Mercy Sunday. So, you know, that's a great feast. So really, you know, I encourage everybody to participate in that. Tell others about it. Tell your family members about it. But don't miss out on that, you know. So.
Yeah, and you know, Mother, there's a great correlation between Divine Mercy and the Divine Will. Of course, Divine Mercy is under the umbrella. And if anyone wants to know more about that, join us this Thursday on Radio Maria. We're going to draw the correlation between the Divine Mercy Sunday or the Divine Mercy Feast and the Divine Will. You know, Mother, also, you mentioned about how God has done everything to bring us back to the, again, the place, the order, the purpose. And it includes, today, the glorious day of his resurrection. He even includes the resurrection as one of those components to bring us back. And again, I know I sound like a broken record, but this is just absolutely mind-blowing. It's volume 14, September 11th, 1922. Jesus tells Luis and tells us, quote, "There's nothing that I did that did not have as its primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments I instituted, the many graces given to my saints have been the seeds, the means in which to let man possess and achieve this goal of receiving back my holy divine will." End quote. So everything, his birth, death, life, and resurrection has all been for us. And he tells us, he draws a great analogy too. He tells us, I forget what volume it's in, but he says, "If I came to do my will alone, my death, my birth, life, and death and resurrection would have only effectuated the change for maybe a few generations, you know, the old, the young, and the in-between. But because he came to do the will of the Father in the eternal now in the one act, that everything that he did would affect everyone concomitantly, all souls, past, present, future, and will live on for eternity." I mean, to grasp that, again, this is why many call this a new theology, Luisa's theology. It's not Luisa's theology. She didn't develop it, but she penned it. This is what Jesus gave her. This is what Jesus gave her to give to us so that we may embrace this gift. It's just, it's really incredible. And then when we start to realize too on Thursday and on next Sunday, the correlation on how God's divine mercy, you know, in the divine mercy, we say, we're looking for mercy. Have mercy on us and on the whole world. We ask for that, but yet we don't have to ask for that anymore because we have it. God's given us the mercy, the greatest mercy, the gift of the divine will. So what was asked for has been given, just like in the Our Father, what we ask for, thy kingdom come on earth as it's happened. It's now, it's available. God doesn't mince words. He doesn't give false promises, unlike me, Mother, sister. Yeah.
Well, you know, Luisa had like a first grade education and these writings are so profound. So you know that she was only his secretary. He wrote these books. She was his secretary, but he said he would bury them. He would embed the truths in her heart and soul, and then she would write. So he was teaching her in a mystical way in her soul what he wanted her to write. But they were written so profoundly, you know. And he told her that his will is greater than redemption, because his will willed redemption. His will is greater than his mercy, because his will willed his mercy. So his divine will is the greatest thing. Everything comes from the divine will of God. Every breath that we breathe is from the divine will of God. He's keeping us alive, his will. So everything is his will, goes back to his will. And we want to pray that our will and his will can become one will, and then we'll have perfect joy.
Right. And you said she was the secretary. Jesus actually appointed her secretary. And secretary is not a very trivial position. You know, sometimes we think of it as someone just sitting at a desk. No, it's very important. God deemed her secretary of the divine will. And if I'm not mistaken, Mother, when you were with Mother Angelica, you were the secretary to Mother Angelica for over 33 years. Right. Very, very powerful position.
Right. Well, I was vicar and, secretary, vicar, doing a lot of things. Right. Then she had a stroke. So I was doing everything for her, you know, but Mother was amazing, amazing woman. You know, I felt her privilege just to live in the same house with her. She was just a beautiful person. So God graced her with many gifts, you know, and the whole world has been blessed because of that, because that great network that, you know, he used her to found. God did it all. Mother didn't do it. She couldn't have done all of that. It had to be, that was a miracle from God too. Just like all of this, the divine will is all a miracle from God, that he gave this special gift to us through Louisa. We have to pray to Louisa, because she said she would continue her work and do greater works from heaven.
Right. Mm-hmm. Amen. I'll be quiet now, Sister Francesca, I promise.
Keep talking, Peter. We love it.
No. Nobody else does.
You make what we say sound so beautiful.
Nobody else does. Trust me on that.
If it wasn't for you, Peter, I don't know.
Oh, gosh, yeah. The world would be a better place. That's my wife. She'll tell you.
Yeah, no, I feel like we fumble. He's me. I fumble what I say, and then you somehow summarize it. It's really beautiful.
I pick it up, and then I throw an interception. Yeah, same thing. We give it away.
that's what I meant to say. Listen to Peter. Yeah. Okay, I want to read a passage from Volume 33, November 25th, 1934. It's funny how Mother was saying, you know, the divine will is everywhere, because after reading this passage, I was just kind of meditating on, I've been getting very much into John Paul II's theology of the body, and his whole premise is, you know, the creation of the world and the creation of man and woman, the creation of us as human beings, was to make God is invisible. God the Father is pure spirit, to make his love visible, to have a visible outlet for his love. And of course, he sent his son into the world, who's the perfect image of the Father. And I think it was making me think that the gift of living in the divine will is just recognizing that visible love of the Father in everything. So I wanted to read, I think I already told you, November 25th, 1934, Volume 33. Louisa says, I always keep going back to the heavenly inheritance of the divine fiat. Every act that I do seems to take me back to my heavenly Father. But to what purpose? It is to receive one glance, one kiss, one caress, one little word of love, one additional pearl of knowledge of his supreme being, to be able to love him even more. And it is not only to receive, but also to give him a return for his fatherly tenderness. In the divine will, God expresses his fatherhood in everything with a tender and indiscernible love, as if he were awaiting the soul to rock her in his arms, to tell her, know that I am your father and you are my daughter. Oh, how I love the crown of my children around me. I feel happier with them around me. I feel that I am a father, and nothing makes one happier than to have numerous offspring who acknowledge their love and relationship with the Father. And when the soul enters into the divine will, she simply acts as a daughter towards her father. While outside of the divine will, the rights of fatherhood and relationship come to an end. And as I was meditating on this, I was meditating on our cat. I don't know if you guys were able to see it on camera. We found like this little stray cat who's very domesticated. We've been letting him hang out here and stay the night inside the house because it's cold outside. We want to look for a home for him, but he's so affectionate. His name is Pepino, and he's very, very funny. You come close to him, he looks at you, and he lays on his back with his belly exposed, and he gets in position. Okay, I'm ready to be loved now. He loves to be petted. He loves caressing. He's actually pretty spoiled, because now there's eight of us here who just love to pet him. But it's funny. I walk down in the morning. I'm probably one of the first people he sees. I'm going to get my cup of coffee. I come down the stairs. He looks at me, takes a few steps back, and lays back on his back, ready to be petted. He's like, okay, I'm ready for some loving. But it made me think, like, that's really why we all love him. A lot of cats have passed through the convent that we've found homes for. If the San Marino sisters are here, Sister Scholastica is our cat whisperer. She's been excellent at taking care of these stray cats. We found homes for a lot of them. But I feel like this one is our favorite. I don't know. At least this one's my favorite. And I'm not even really a cat person. And I was thinking, well, why is it because all he wants is our love and affection. And it made me think of that's how our relationship with God is. It's like, we think we have to jump through hoops and prove our love in so many different ways. And I shouldn't say prove, but earn our love, earn God's love in so many ways. But really, he just delights when we rest in his love. He just delights when we lay on our back and stick out our bellies and say, okay, God, I'm ready to be loved now, you know, in no matter what season of life we're in. And then it got me thinking, I think I was talking to Pamela about it, and she said she had read a passage in the Divine Will where it's like, the more you live in the divine will, you more see, the more you see these divine truths in creation. So it's like everything expresses God's love. That little cat expresses God's love. Whatever we happen to see throughout the day in creation that touches us expresses God's love. It's God's love that's becoming visible to us. And then as I was in Mass today, I was looking up at the crucifix during Easter Mass and, you know, the whole of redemption, all that Jesus suffered during his life. Why are we always wearing crucifixes? Why are they in every church to remind us? It's a visible reminder of the extent of God's love. We're human beings, so we can't always understand it in the abstract, but it's, God didn't want us to only understand it in the abstract. He wanted something that we can see with our eyes. He wanted us to really be able to chew on just how much he loves us. And then I thought of, you know, now we're in the era of sanctification. Now it's our turn to really fully correspond and let God's will act in us. And us, we need to be that visible sign of God's love and his power and his will alive in us. And I just wanted to read a quick quote from that I read from the catechism this morning that I thought was like, wow, this is in the catechism. It says, where is it? While we cannot actually return to the state of innocence, by God's grace, we can receive his original plan for us and live it. This is from Catechism, paragraph 1615. And I thought, wow, that's, you know, exactly the gift of living in the divine will. And then I went back to the cat again, you know, how are we supposed to live this original plan that God had for us, this original plan of being the creature in the arms of our creator, being the children in the arms of our father, like little Peppino. It's, we just have to, you know, keep ourselves open to receiving the gift that he wants to give us, the love that he wants to give us. I mean, just to respond, that's what the Blessed Mother did. It was, let it be done unto me. The Blessed Mother was constantly this empty vessel that God was filling it. She was, and that she was responding to, so I think that's what we're praying for every day, you know, just to allow the Lord to act more and more in us, you know, calling the divine will into our lives, receiving his love more and more over and over again. This is what delights him so much. And then as he fills us, we just, like Mother was saying, we just keep returning that love to him. And it's not even something, when you're filled with God's love, it's not even something you have to try to do. You're just so filled with gratitude that it just becomes an automatic thing to return that love to the Father. So that's all I have to say about that.
Hi, everyone. Hi, Peter.
Oh, sorry about that. I was on mute. Gemma, just really quick, if I may.
Yes.
It's not trivial about Peppino, because that's a very important lesson, actually, because if you think about it, you mentioned about God wants back his paternity. He wants to be our father again with the responsibilities of the father, which we need. And Peppino reminds us that, you know, by turning on his back and saying, okay, you know, scratch me, he sort of is giving his fiat. And, you know, he's not running for a scratch pole, which he may never find. He turns on his back knowing that you're going to scratch him. So if we say fiat, we know the Father's going to take care of us. That's really interesting. Number two, I wanted to mention also about, you know, you mentioned about everything is been visible up to this point. And again, I'm really good at sounding like a broken record, but now this divine will comes and it's like rain on fleece. It's invisible. And again, I have to go back to, again, astonishing quote by Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, church doctor, who's actually in the breviary also. He says, quote, we know that there are three comings of the Lord. The third lies between the other two. It is invisible. End quote. That's just a little snippet of it. So we had the first coming. We're waiting for the second coming. This intermediate coming is now the era of sanctification. It's now the divine will. Father Nuzzi concurs with that. This is the divine will, that intermediate coming that he spoke about and St. Cyril spoke about. And last but not least, you mentioned about the catechism. I was astonished when I read some of the catechism articles on how they speak of the divine will. And if you go to our website, queenofthedivinewill.org, on a page entitled The Catholic Catechism of Our Church and the Divine Will, you'll find maybe 40 or 50 entries that speak of the divine will specifically. And it's just really incredible. Father, sisters?
Hey, yeah. Since you mentioned the invisible, I just happened to have a meditation in front of me, May 21, 1900, and just a short passage here I'm going to read.
I didn't kick Sister Gemma out, did I?
No.
Oh, okay.
I just happened. No, Gemma was had a microphone, but then I saw you mentioned.
Oh, but the topic.
Somebody
okay,
made a
great.
Comment.
Okay.
Let me just read brief quickly about this invisible thing that you talk about.
Great. We need more microphones.
Yeah. So, Jesus told Luisa, my daughter, in order to arrive at making her will perfectly one with ours, the soul must render herself invisible. She must imitate me, who, while I fill the world by keeping it absorbed within myself, and by not being absorbed in it, render myself invisible. For I do not let myself be seen by anyone. This means that there is no matter in me, but that everything is most pure spirit. And if in my assumed humanity I took on matter, it was to render myself similar to man in everything and to give him a most perfect example of how to spiritualize this very matter. So basically what you're saying, Peter, is to spiritualize everything, all the matter that we do, the cat, Pino, and all our actions, really, unless we spiritualize it, Jesus says it would not mean anything to him, because he said, this means that there is no matter in me. But he became human to be like us, so we can see him as an example. But as God, as divine, he is spiritual. He is only man. He is only man taking our flesh so we can look at him. But everything, if we spiritualize everything, all of our acts, you know, I'm talking about acts and rounds, you know. So all of the acts in a human form, if we spiritualize everything, that's basically what Jesus wants us to do, everything that we do.
Spiritually, he wants us to take everything of his. It's really incredible. And I'd like to throw this out if I may. Sorry, this is a gem. I keep stepping on you. Volume 27, October 18th, 1929. Jesus says, quote, my daughter, for the one who lives in our will, everything is her own, since her human will is one with ours. What is ours is hers. Therefore, in all truth, you can say to us, I give you my heaven, my son, and everything. The love of the creature rises into the divine love and places itself at our divine level, end quote. So just like we talked about, Mother, you know, it's like that Christmas morning with the three-year-old, and the father buys the present for the mother, gives it to the three-year-old to give to the mother. The three-year-old didn't go shopping, but the present was given to him or her to give to the mother. He's giving us his gifts, his attributes to give back to him, so we can give it back to him on the level due to him, glorified by him. It's just incredible. Sister Gemma, I'm so sorry.
Hello. No, don't worry. Don't worry at all. Today, I would like to share with you a passage from volume 12, that it's April 15, 1919. And I go straight to the passage. Jesus said, my daughter, only my will brings true happiness. It alone encloses all goods within the soul, and making itself crown around the soul, constitutes her queen of true happiness. Only this also will be the queens of my throne, because they are a birth from my will. This is so true that those people were not happy. Many saw me, but did not know me, because my will did not reside within them as center of life. Therefore, even if they saw me, they remained unhappy. Only those who received the good of receiving the seed of my will in their hearts disposed dispose themselves to receive the good of seeing me resurrected. Basically, was Jesus was telling Luisa that when he was born and he was leaving, basically a lot of people they didn't even notice him. They don't even know him. And Luisa was asking, but how come? People they didn't recognize, like how, no, actually she was saying how that people could become holy. Now I don't remember exactly because I read it this afternoon, sorry, but it was a busy day. But basically this is for the answer of Jesus. And then I was thinking that sometimes we get lost in the pastor or in the past or in someone else's life, complaining or wishing to be in a different time frame or in a different family. But as Jesus said to Luisa, the real happiness is living in a divine will. And so we don't have to get distracted in living in the past or living in a different family, like in a family where we wish to be, but we live, we have to live the present moment because that's the divine will. So we have to accept it, and it's not, sometimes it's not easy, but we need to at least to try and to think that that's what God wants us for to do at that moment, at that right moment. And you can hear Jesus say, like how Jesus was telling Luisa that a lot of people were living near to him, but nobody, some of them, they didn't recognize his presence, his divinity. They were insulting him or saying bad things. So it's very, we can be, sometimes we can be near to holy people, surround to holy people, and be still living our normal human will. But at the same time, there are other people who can live in families where the kids and the husband are living in a state of sin or mortal sin, but the wife or one person can still live in the divine will. So it doesn't really matter where we live and with who we are living, because if we can still live in the divine will, of course, most of the time it helps to live with good people and with people who have the same ideas, but not every time happened, unfortunately. But we have to remember that maybe that's living in a divine will for us at that moment. We don't know why. Sometimes we find ourselves in situation that we wish we weren't there. Like maybe you have some colleagues that they're not thinking the same way, but we have to live to live the present moment, and that's God's will for us. And if we live in love, we love the person, the people who are near us, and that's living in the divine will, and maybe one day these people will be converted.
Very important, two really important points I think you made there, sister, among others. One is that the people around us, you know, as things get more difficult, which they look like they're going to, in and outside the church, we have to listen to what St. Cyril Jerusalem, again, also he's one of those that talked about the third intermediate coming. He said, quote, flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, but never leave the church, end quote. So we may have to make some difficult decisions. We may have already had some decisions made for us. I know when we began to embrace this gift back in 2014, we lost a whole lot of friends. People that used to come here, they didn't want any part of the divine will. And we just said, you know, this is our life right now. And you know, we can't go back to yesterday. And again, that's going to happen. God's going to help us, I think, with that. And then the second point is the distractions. I think that's huge because that's so tempting. Every bit of news, we can get distracted and start dialoguing there and pretty much spending our disposable time doing that. But Father John Olin Brown, when he was here, reminded us, he said that today is crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow. Again, we can't dwell too much on yesterday. We can learn from it, but we can't dwell on it. And we can't over-prepare for tomorrow because we have no guarantee of it. We have to embrace right now, which is God's will, the eternal now. Mother, sisters.
Hi. I want to talk about the resurrected humanity of Jesus. I was reading on volume 12, April 15, 19, that Jesus is explaining to Luisa how his usual way of doing things is that he does the minor things first, and then he does the major ones, like the best ones at the end. And yeah, I think we had the same reading, but it's different insight. So that's funny. So I'm going to start talking about when he's saying about his redemption and the resurrection. So it says, So it says, now the Jesus is saying to Luisa, now the portion of my redemption was the resurrection, which more than refulgent sun crowned my humanity, making even my latest acts shine with such splendor and marvel as to make heaven and earth to be astonished. It will be the beginning, the foundation, and the fulfillment of all goods, crown and glory of all the blessed. My resurrection is the true sun, which worthily glorifies my humanity. It is the sun of the Catholic religion. It is the glory of every Christian. Without the resurrection, it would have been as the heavens without sun, without heat and without life. Now, my resurrection is symbol of the souls who will form their sanctity in my will. The saints of these past centuries are symbols of my humanity. Although resigned, they did not have continuous attitude in my will. Therefore, they did not receive the mark of the Son of my resurrection, but the mark of the works of my humanity before my resurrection. Therefore, they will be many, almost like stars. They will form for me a beautiful ornament to the heaven of my humanity. But the saints of the living in my will, who will symbolize my resurrected humanity, will be few. In fact, many throngs and crowds of people saw my humanity before its death, but few saw my resurrected humanity. Only the believers, those who were most disposed, and I could say only those who contained the seed of my will. In fact, if they did not have it, they would have lacked the necessary sight to be able to see my resurrected and glorious humanity, and therefore be spectators of my ascent into heaven. So I was just reflecting into this beautiful reading, and it actually came into my mind that the resurrection of Christ is not only his own. It is our resurrection too. And we got to take into account that we need to believe, and we need to take that precious gift of being resurrected from the dead, from that dying humanity that Adam and Eve got because they separated themselves from divine will. And we should thank God, and we should always be joyful, because it's not something that he did for himself. Like, he is God. He didn't need it to be pure or cleansed from sin. He did it for us, and he's still doing everything for us. And it's our resurrection. We are resurrecting with him, and it's beautiful. It's how Mother said earlier, it's the sun, and it's the major point of the Catholic Church, of our religion, like being resurrected, being risen from the dead. There's also on the Divine Office we were doing, I think on Saturday morning, there was beautiful reading about how a Pope or someone was reflecting on it. And he said about how the resurrection is, how the wound of the side of Jesus poured blood and water, and how from there the church started too. It's the same with the resurrection. And yeah, it's just beautiful. We need to always delight in this beautiful gift and believe what he's saying, on how, even though there's going to be few people that really understand how to live in the divine will, we are them. Like, and it's so exciting. Like, we are part of that few, and we got to believe it, and we got to enjoy it, and just let God do his will in us, and just be with him always.
It just proves that God has a great sense of humor, that's for sure. You mentioned about the resurrection, and yeah, Jesus talks also about, you know, of course, there must be a death before there can be a resurrection. He explains briefly in volume 28, February 22nd, 1930, he says, quote, "Now, whenever there has been the death of a good, the sacrifice of life is required in order to make the destroyed good rise again. This is why justly and wisely, whenever I wanted to renew the world and give a good to creatures, I have requested the sacrifice of life. Of course, he sacrificed his own life. Abraham had to sacrifice the son. And then Joseph was almost sacrificed, but yet he was sacrificed, although he wasn't killed. So there must be a death. Again, to your point, Sister Pamela, before there can be a resurrection. And the greatest of all deaths was our Lord. Other sisters?
Yeah, so I would also like to reflect on the resurrection today. So just thinking about it today, as Sister Pamela was saying earlier, it's so true. Today is also the day where we can think about when one day we will also resurrect in our bodies. When Jesus will one day call us out from our tombs, and those who are living in grace, they will all resurrect in light just like Jesus. And then those who didn't live in a state of grace, who lost their souls forever, they'll end up just rising to darkness. So there's a little, just a little passage I like to read from Valtorta's volumes that actually connect to my divine will passage about the resurrection of Jesus. So this little sentence, it's from volume 5 of Amaria Valtorta's The Poem of the Man God. When he takes his first step, and in the movement the rays emanating from his hands and feet halo him with beams of light, from his head haloed with a garland made with the countless little wounds of the crown, but they no longer bleed, but only shine, to the hem of his tunic, when opening his arms that were folded across his chest, he uncovers the zone of very bright luminosity that filters through his tunic, inflaming it like a sun at the height of his heart. Then it is really the light that has taken a body. And then what I like to read from the divine will, it connects to this, because in this passage, Jesus tells her how when he resurrected, he was all in light. And Jesus actually explains to Luisa the reason for that. So I'm just going to read a little bit from April 2nd, 1923, volume 15. So Jesus tells Luisa, "My daughter, how much light, how much glory did my humanity have in my resurrection? Because during the course of my life on this earth, I did nothing but enclose the supreme will in each one of my acts, breaths, gazes, and everything. And as I kept enclosing it, the divine volition prepared for me glory and light in my resurrection. And since I contain the immense sea of the light of my will within me, there is no wonder if, in looking, in speaking, in moving, I unleash so much light as to be able to give light to all. Therefore, I want to chain you and overwhelm you in this light, in order to sow in you as many seeds of resurrection, or as many acts as you do in my will. My will alone makes soul and body rise again to glory. My will is seed of resurrection to grace, seed of resurrection to the highest and perfect sanctity, seed of resurrection to glory. Therefore, as the soul emits her acts in my will, she keeps binding new divine light. Because my will is light by nature, and one who lives in it has the virtue of transforming thoughts, words, works, and everything she does into light." So in this passage, Jesus is telling us that when we do everything in the divine will, that'll cause all our actions to transform into light. And we have to have faith in the power of these acts and rounds. That's actually not us doing it, but it's Jesus doing it in us. And then after we die, we'll see all these acts we did transformed into light. So the more acts and rounds we do, Jesus doing these acts and rounds in us in the divine will, that's the more light that we'll get in heaven for our souls. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Santa. You know, that was a great example, too, of, you know, how we can, I mean, I know Father Nuzzi, and I think Father Celso also reminds us that, you know, when we're studying the divine will, you know, we shouldn't bring in other things. But when we bring in something like what Sister Jacinta did with Maria Valtorta, and I know we did on a Good Friday, we brought in a passage from the Mystical City of God, Venerable Maria Greta. It helps to, again, to better understand what's, again, Article 67 of the Catholic Catechism defines the role of mystics. Again, when authenticated by the Church, the Catechism states the role of the mystic is not to complete or add to public revelation, but to help us better understand it in a particular period of time, end quote. So that was a great, interaction between that and the passage from our Lord in the volumes. And also, remember on Good Friday, we had the revelation of, not new revelation, but new understanding that our Blessed Lady received the Eucharist first after our Lord consumed himself. And she received it from the angel Gabriel, who came down from heaven with an army of angels and administered the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Blessed Lord in the Eucharist to our Blessed Mother. Again, without that role of the mystic, we wouldn't know of that little, really important piece of history. So again, the role of the mystics, when authenticated by the Church, do help us understand what's already been given to us in a certain period of time. Brothers, sisters. Hello, yes. Sister.
Hi, Peter.
And you know, the good news is we're not coming up on a break. That's great news.
That's great. Thank you, Peter.
Okay.
It's only because it's Easter or...
yes, Easter gift.
Yeah, I wanted to share also, like, it's interesting. It was interesting for me, you know, like the Easter or resurrection, actually, in my language in Croatian means cross on high, would be literally translated cross on high. And like in Italian, it's also Pasqua, like the passage. So it's really like interesting how you were saying or mentioning, you know, Good Friday and how actually all of that is in the divine will. It's always in act, like the Lord's passion and the Lord's resurrection and all of that. It is always in act, like, and I have here the passage that like talks about it from volume 36, April 20, 1939. So it says, I continued my round in all that our Lord did on earth, and I stopped in the act of resurrection. What triumph, what glory! Heaven poured itself on earth to be spectator of such a great glory. My beloved Jesus said, my daughter, in my resurrection, the right was given to creatures to rise again in me to new life. It was the confirmation, the seal of my whole life, my works and my words. If I came on earth, it was to give to each and every one my resurrection as their own, to give them life and make them rise again in my own resurrection. But do you want to know where is the real resurrection of the creature? Not in the end of her days, but while she is still living on earth. One who lives in my will rises again to light and says, my night is over. She rises again in the love of her Creator, so that there is no more cold or snow for her, but a smile of the heavenly spring. She rises again to sanctity that puts in rush flight all weaknesses, miseries, and passions. She rises again to all that is heaven. And if she looks at the earth, heaven and sun, she does it to find the works of her Creator, to take the opportunity to narrate to him his glory and his long love story. Therefore, one who lives in my will can say, as the angel said to the holy women on the way to the sepulcher, he's risen, he's not here anymore. One who lives in my will can also say, my will is not with me any longer. It is risen again in the fiat. And if the circumstances of life, opportunities and sufferings surround the creature, as if they were looking for her will, she can answer, my will is risen again. It is not in my power anymore. I possess in exchange the divine will, and I want to cover with its light all things around me, circumstances and sufferings, to make them like many divine conquests. The soul who lives in our will finds life in the acts of her Jesus. And as always, in this life, she finds our operating, conquering, triumphant will. She gives us so much glory that heaven cannot contain it. Therefore, live always in our will. Never leave it if you want to be our triumph and our glory. So it says here, like, always enact, dying to self, dying to our own will, and rising up again in the divine will. I mean, it's our own human will. It always wants to kind of find its way out through the cracks. And also, I was thinking, as it mentions in this passage, you know, as the angel said to the holy women on the way to the sepulcher, like, I was thinking, how did Mary Magdalene felt in that day in the resurrection? I mean, for us, and the church celebrates this day as a very joyful day, you know, and all. But imagine the first Easter, I imagine, yeah, for Our Lady, it was like she knew it all. But like for Magdalene, I mean, she saw Jesus and all, but she had to go to the apostles and say them that he's resurrected. But then, you know, it was a joy and hope for her, but then she must have become very disappointed, you know, and sad, because they didn't believe her, you know, at the beginning. It wasn't only joy, but it was also suffering. And I can just imagine that for all of them, it was not like right away all beautiful and happiness, but it was still this kind of mixed feelings, you know, like this great joy and hope, and but still kind of like suffering. And also, as Sister Gemma mentioned before, the one who lives in the divine will, is also like surrounded or wants to live in the divine will. It's surrounded, you know, maybe with people that are in mortal sin, or, you know, surrounded by sufferings, his own or sufferings of others. So it's just like a part of our life, because God wants us to be saved, like, all together. It's a mystery that he wants us, you know. And also that this suffering and cross and resurrection, it's like all enact in one time at once. Yes, thank you.
Right, thank you, Sister Anne. He wants us all together. Is there something I said? I think I cleared the couch. Did I insult somebody? Not like, but you know, Sister, there's something, Elizabeth. Sister Elizabeth, there's something also that I was reading, and it struck me also. Again, the sacrifice that God's calling us to do. It's back to that volume 28, February 22nd, 1930. Quote, "And united to my sacrifice, I asked for the sacrifice of your life to make its kingdom rise again in the midst of the human generations. And from each tabernacle, I am as though on the lookout to accomplish the complete work, redemption, and the fiat voluntas tua on earth as it is in heaven, content with sacrificing myself and dying in each host in order to make the son of my divine fiat, the new era, and its full triumph rise again," end quote. So he's looking for us to unite our sacrifice. And I think that's why he calls the divine will the greatest martyrdom, because again, in the past martyrdoms, it was usually a martyrdom of death. It usually was quick, although there was tortures in some of them. But this, he calls this the martyrdom of martyrdoms, because it's every moment of every day denying ourselves of what we think we should do, and really attempting to do what God intends us to do. I think that makes sense. Sister Gloria, does that make any sense? I don't think so.
Hello, yes. Hi, everything you said makes sense.
Oh, do you have confession available this afternoon?
Huh? Confession this afternoon? No.
Yeah, you just told a fib. Everything I say is true.
Huh? Okay, so today my meditation is from day 28. This is when... when he resurrected. Okay, so this is the end part of the Our Lady. She says, "Now listen to me, my child. I want to speak to you as a mother who loves her child very much. I want to tell you what it means to do the divine will and to live of it. The example is given to you by my son and by myself. Our life was strewn with pains, with poverty, with humiliations, to the point of seeing my beloved son die of pains. But in all this ran the divine will. It was the life of our pains, and we felt triumphant and conquerors to the extent of changing even death into life. So much so that in seeing its great good, we voluntarily expose ourselves to sufferings, because since the divine will was in us, no one could impose himself on it or on us. Suffering was in our power, and we called upon it as nourishment and triumph of the redemption, such as to be able to bring all good to the entire world. Now, dear child, if your life and your pains have the divine will as their center, be certain that sweet Jesus will use you and your pains to give help, light, and grace to the whole universe. Therefore, pluck up courage. The divine will can do great things where it reigns. In all circumstances, reflect yourself in me and in your sweet Jesus and move forward." So we gotta, when we think about Jesus and Mary, you know, because since Jesus was God, you know, we think that, you know, maybe he could be really, his life could have been like glorious, but then his life and Mary's life was full of pain, suffering and poverty and humiliation. But then what's the great thing really about them is that they didn't suffer because they had to. Nobody imposed on them, but they voluntarily accept them, the sufferings, and then willingly they suffer. But then because they were looking at the good works and benefits that are coming from the divine will, so they were only their eyes were fixed on the divine will, like accomplishing the will of God. So that's why they were able to convert all their pains and sufferings into will of God. And they were triumphant. They were the victories of the cross and the sufferings and pain. So we got to also rise with Jesus and the will of God. And we got to ask for the same grace, you know, and Our Lady truly shows us what a true love is, you know. She infused her whole being into Jesus. And then she just let herself be with Jesus. And then she took his life, his sufferings, his sacrifice, and everything he went through as her own. You know, she possessed them. And it's true. It's really like echoing. It's an echo of what Jesus said. He prayed to the God the Father for us, that we become one with Jesus as he is one with the Father, and that he is one in Father, that we be in Jesus. You know, that's really the fruit of the true love, that I live in my beloved one, that my beloved one lives in me, you know. It's the oneness, the union. And it's also the mystery of the Holy Trinity, you know, because all the three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they live in one another, like they're exchanging their lives. And, you know, love completes, it gets completed in union. And when you become one with the loved one, that's the completion of love. And Jesus wants that with us, you know, with each one of our souls. And that is in the term of divine will, that means fusion, you know, fusion and in any immersion. And for example, Our Lady was totally in Jesus. For example, after Jesus died, she was touching the head of Jesus. She kissed his head, and then she put her life and her thoughts into Jesus' head. And then she took on herself all the sufferings that he went through with his head, like the crown of thorns, all the insults and insults and scourge that he went through, she took it as her own, and she did it with her human will. Of course, we cannot be there like physically, you know, when Jesus suffered on the Calvary, but then we can do it with our intention. So what we can do with our will of with our intention, with our human will, even though it's not going to be perfect, but Jesus promised that he will do the rest of it if we only will it, if we have that intention. And then also in the will of God, everything is present, even that are happened in the past, in the present moment or in the future, everything is in present moment. So everything is vivid. So when we pray in the divine will, when we fuse ourselves in the will of God, the life of Jesus and life of Mary is there. And it's like as if we are in the scene. And I also want to share, you know, the best book. Every time when we think about or meditate on his passion, or when we remember his passion, when we pity on him, then the pain newly applied to our soul, and it heals our wounds, and it adorns us, our souls, and it makes us make us rich with his merits. But what he suffered, you know, is constantly giving us his grace. Every time we want, and then when we meditated 20 times, 100 times, or 1,000 times.
The microphone, sister, we keep losing.
Okay.
Yeah. Nothing you're doing. I think maybe it might be the cord again.
As much as we do, we get the graces. Truly, that's really the best remedy for our souls, because all the treasures is in his passion. So we are using our three abilities when we do the passion. Like we are thinking about it, about the passion, and we remember his passion, and we use our will to compassionate him. So truly, he's giving his passion to us. So it's like we are putting all his passion and all his merits in the bank, and then we are getting the double interest when we do the passion book. And it's also, I can compare it to the sun. You know, sun is for everybody. You can receive the light and heat whenever you want, but then you got to expose yourself to the sun. And if you are just in a dark room, you don't get nothing. If you open the window, you get just a little bit. But if you are outside, just directly under the sun, you get the 100% effects of the sun. So it's the same thing when we pray the divine in the divine will, and when we pray the passion. So we get the effects as much as when we expose ourselves to the passion, because he did everything for us, and all the good is coming from the passion, his passion. And truly, Jesus is the greatest gift that our Father gave to us, to the humanity. Lastly, I want to remind you that the promise that Jesus did to Luisa, when we pray with him and when we pray with the same will, and then he said, for every word that we pronounce, he said, I will give you a soul. So that means a soul in the purgatory that goes to heaven. And it also means that, you know, a person who is in danger of losing his soul for eternal damnation will be converted. So we got to remember this promise that Jesus gave us when we do the passion. So we got to truly, with our intention, that we want to pray it as Jesus prayed, then he will give us the same effects, and then he will give us the same merits as he did when he went through the passion. And then truly the cross is the love of God, and it's really showing us to what extent he can lower himself and to what extent he can, you know, truly give his life, to his total self to us. And it was really beautiful, the second reading of Divine Office today. Jesus said to Adam, even though I'm the creator, I'm your father, I lower myself and I became man, I became your son, like Adam's descendant, in order to save you. So really that Lenten season is the truly the graceful period. And then we gotta do this, the passion every day, so that we can remember the love of Jesus for us. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, it's all about sacrifice. You know, for a moment there, sister, you were talking about compound and double interest. I thought maybe you had an accounting background, but I remember in your prior life you were a nurse. So I just had to be clear on my mind. I get confused so easily. Hello, Sister Magdalena. Kamusta ka na?
Hello. Okay lang po. Salamat po. Oh, everything was just so beautiful, but I just can't help it. I just feel like I needed to share something very important also, because in reflection of this resurrection, it cannot be resurrection without the Eucharist. That you know, when during the reposition of the Blessed Sacrament, I felt really pain in my heart, because I mean, I'm used to Jesus exposed, and in his death there was no exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, and I meditated on that, and it brought me to this passage on April 24, 1900. And Jesus, this is about the Eucharist and our suffering. And Sister Gloria mentioned about the exchange of self. You know, I am my beloved. My beloved is mine, from the Song of Songs. And it's basically a covenant. You know, I belong to my beloved. He is mine and I am his. Exchange of self. It's not a contract, you know. So he said, I am your refreshment and my refreshment is your suffering. Since the sacrament of the Eucharist is the fruit of the cross, I feel more disposed to concede suffering to you when you receive my body. In fact, in seeing you suffer, it seems to me that I continue my passion for good of souls, not mystically, but really. And this is a great relief for me, because I collect the true fruit of my cross and of the Eucharist. Talking about exchange of self, you know, when we receive Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, we receive him truly body, blood, soul, and divinity. But do you know that when we receive the Eucharist, we are also eating ourselves? Because when we are in full union with God, not only that we're eating God, we're eating also our body. He's the head. We are the body. So if we're eating the head, the flesh of the head, Jesus Christ, we are eating the body, our very self. So that's why he said exchange of self. He said, when you receive the Eucharist, you are refreshing yourself, because we are taking God in us. But we are also refreshing Jesus, because he cannot suffer anymore in his glorified body, but he can suffer in us. So exchange of self, you see, so we get nourished from his Eucharist, and he get nourished from our suffering, because we are capable of suffering. And if we unite the suffering, he said here, I continue my passion for the good of souls. And you know, Sister Gloria mentioned about that in God's time, there is no past, present, or there is no past and future, because he created time. So all that Jesus did on the Calvary and hanging on the cross, his side was pierced to give us the Eucharist and baptism. He was giving it for us. He gave us the sacrament, and receiving it, we are giving back to him. And I will just quickly read to you from the Catechism about this mystery. Okay. Catechism number 766. The church is born primarily of Christ's total self-giving for our salvation, anticipated in the institution of the Eucharist and fulfilled on the cross. Origin and growth of the church are symbolized by the blood and water which flowed from the open side of the crucified Jesus. For it was from the side of Christ, as he slept the sleep of death upon the cross, that there came forth the wondrous sacrament of the whole church. As Eve was formed from the sleeping Adam's side, so the church was born from the pierced heart of Christ hanging dead on the cross. This is the total consummation of God and man. This is divine will. Like Mother said, God willed it. So there is an exchange of self, not like in our theology, in our mind, in a physical as well. That's why Jesus came down to become man, took on our flesh, so that there is a perfect exchange of self.
Siggy.
Wow, I think we have to go to the sisters in San Marino right now. We don't have a whole lot of time for them. So If I think they're on.
Okay, yeah, I see them, Mother. I'm going to ask them to unmute themselves. And add the pin here, and we're going to see them. Hi, sisters.
Hi.
How's everything? Blessed Easter. Who's first? It's the today's, Yvette.
Yeah. Good. Like the plan was different, but now we change in 2 minutes.
Yeah. No, we got some time.
My meditation is from volume 30, and the day is December 21, 1931. Jesus said to Luisa, my daughter, to recognize what my will can do in the act of the creature, the creature forms the divine act in her, and in this act has its foundation. My will places the divine beginning, and as it keeps forming, it invests it with its immutability in such a way that the creature will feel in her act a divine beginning that never shows any sign of ending, and an immutability that never changes. She will hear within herself the ringing of the bell of her continued act that does its continuous course. It is the sign that the soul has received the divine beginning into her acts. The continuation, a prolixous act, says God dwelling in her and in her acts. It says confirmation of the good, because the value, the grace, the power of a continued act is so great that it fills the little void of intensity of love, the little weakness to which the human nature is subject. This is the difference, the most important difference between the human way and the God's way to be, because God is immutability. We are very sick in this part, because we are so unstable. We can say I love you to a person one day, and after 10 days, no, you are my enemy. Or we are able to say I like this situation, and after no, because it's not okay for us, for our taste. No, we are to have the ability to say yes to God in every situation, and accept the cross in every situation. And the cross is the purification for our souls, for this reason, for being able to be more stable in our choice, the ordinary choice of the life. Because also is another characteristic. We say, we can try to think, okay, I'm holy, I'm able to do God's will if I do big things. No, in the little ordinary life, we have to be able to, also simple, to do acts and rounds in divine will in every single moment of the day. And this hour constantly put ourselves in the divine will, because God recognizes in us his characteristic. So at the beginning we say the daughter can have to know God's will and to recognize the works of God in her life. If we recognize the works of God, we are able to be grateful to God. And if we are able to thank God for everything that he does, he give to us, we recognize that we receive all from him. And after he said, see, my daughter, my ardor of love is so great that I want everything I have done for love of creatures to be recognized, but this for nothing else than to give. I feel a restlessness of forgiving. I want to form the depositories of my life, of my works, of my pains, of my tears, of everything. But these do not depart from me if they are not recognized. But not recognizing them, they prevent my steps from drawing near to placing them that which so much love I want to give. And besides, they would remain without the effects. They would be like many blind who cannot see what is around them. So the first step is to know divine will. The first step is to read and to make effort. There is also another kind of work that we have to do. It's not a simple reading. It's not a normal book. It's a divine revelation. And we have to combine the reading with the prayer and with a lot of faith. And in this way, we can see that all the truth that we read in the books are lies that are present in our soul, and is the same life, the life that comes from God. It works in our soul, and there is also a big difference between the sanctification of the soul and the divinization of the soul. Because if we think, okay, I can be holy, I can be saint in a human way, what it means that I have a good purpose in my heart, a good intention, because I want to work for God, I want to work for the good of souls. Okay, this is holy, but it's not divine. It is divine only when it is an act that has no hands and no beginnings, that is eternal, that touch every creature. And this is only a works of God. And in what way we can do this? With a constant. We have to every time say fiat, every time. Because, okay, Our Lady was innocent. Our Lady, we can think she was innocent. She was the perfect creature of God. Yes. But in every time, in every instant of her life, she said yes. She said yes to give her fiat in every moment. So it's a work, it's a continual work. It's not, okay, I do something today, and tomorrow I rest. No, I have to work every moment. But in every moment, we combine the work with the fatica.
The struggle.
With struggle, with we have to put energy. No, we receive energy from God. So the important things is to be constant, and to recognize these two were simple words, to be constant, to do acts and rounds, to read the divine will like word of God, to pray, and also to recognize that what we do in every act, we receive the divine life. This is my just a little thinking. Only two words, recognize and be constant. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you're right, sister. You know, you mentioned also about not having to do big things. That's the saints in the past. You know, perfect example is what Jesus told Louisa. He said to her something like, "You're to look like you're doing nothing, while you do everything." Again, this is all interior. It's all spiritual. It's all mystical. It's way beyond what's been visible the whole time. And you mentioned also about asking. You know, when we ask for this gift, of course, that's one of the requirements. We must be in the state of grace, of course. Two, we must form an ardent desire. Three, we must have an upright intention, want this for everyone, not just ourselves. And we have to ask for the gift. And Jesus tells us, I forget what volume, but he says, for us to ask for this gift for all souls, past, present, and future, concomitantly, like you said in those comments, we must possess the gift first. We must have it in order to ask to give it. And a silly analogy would be, if I own a car outright, I can give you that automobile. But if I lease the car, I don't have the right to give you that automobile.
Yes. I cannot do anything to others.
Yeah. So we must possess.
And it's so important. We have to possess, and it's so important to be grateful to God. Not only, okay, I do thanksgiving when I do at Mass. Okay, it's something religious. We have to thank Jesus for everything that we have. Because if we don't start to recognize in the simple act that we do, it's difficult to enter. I have to recognize that He gave me the bread. He gave me the strength to speak now. And they want to be recognized. This is so simple. Because it's one of my big pain that I have is that my creature don't recognize that I give to them life. If we start to realize that this is true, and it happens in our body, inside and outside of us, we are more able to also to remind, I have to do an act, I have to call divine will. And more we do, more we grow in this relation with God.
Amen. You're right. Beautiful, Sharon. Thank you, sister, for that.
You're welcome.
Let me see. If I'm a I'm not a gambling man. I'm going to say Sister Benedicta goes next.
That's what it seems like. Okay, so, and now I wish I could read this whole thing, but I can't. But this is volume 17, June 20th, 1924. Okay, he talks about the divine will contains a fullness of happiness and the second humanity of our Lord. So I'm not going to go into everything, obviously, because we don't have much time, but I'll read this little part that he tells Luisa. He says, in order for my will to come and reign in the soul must enclose within herself all that my humanity did. And if the other creatures have shared in part in the fruits of my redemption, according to their dispositions, this creature will concentrate them all in order to form the noble court of to my will. And my will concentrate in the soul the love which it gives and wants to give to all, in order to receive the love of all and of each one. It is not content with finding in her the return of her love alone, but it wants the return of all. My will wants to find in the soul in whom it wants to reign all the relations which exist in creation between creator and creature. Otherwise, its happiness would not be full, nor would it find all of its things in itself. My will must be able to say in the soul in whom it reigns, here I find my happiness. If no one loved me or requited me, I would always be happy in myself. I think this is important for us to know. It's not, or, you know, people to realize, it's not that we can't make him unhappy. He is happy. You know, he is love. He is happiness. And here he explains all of that. He goes, I would always be happy in myself. No one can sadden my happiness because in this will of mine, I find everything. I receive everything and I can give everything. And then he says that the three divine persons, he says, we are intangible as much as a creature might do. No one can touch us or even slightly shade our eternal and immutable happiness. Only one who possesses our will can touch us lovingly and can become one with us, because in this way the creature would be happy of our own happiness, and so we remain glorified by the happiness of the creature. So I think it's this, you know, it's like the more This is what glorifies God. This is what gives him the maximum glory, because there's no way that anything created could glorify the Lord, because he created us. It has to be himself, his happiness, his love, his will, all in his will. So, as I was thinking, the more we grow in love with Jesus, the more we grow in love with God, and if we think about his goodness and everything, and how we're, you know, the more you think of that, you're grateful. And when you're grateful, your love grows for him. And when your love grows for him, you just want to glorify him. You love what he loves. You know, he wants souls, so you want to bring him souls. You want to glorify him for the souls that don't love him, that don't glorify him, you know, that hate him, that reject him. You know, you want to repair, you know. So it's the deeper you get it, and this is why it's important to read this. And also, you know, even to read the Bible, you know, and to saturate your mind with the word of God, you know, with the divine will, with his word, and going to Holy Mass, being fed by his body and blood, and the sacraments, you know, confession, all of this transforms us, you know, it sanctifies us, but with the divine will, it divinizes us for the honor and glory of God. So.
Amen. Yeah, he says he's come to resurrect the human will. And yeah, I go back to volume 28, October 18th, 1930. Quote, my daughter, each act, thank you, mother, each act done in my divine will forms a divine resurrection in the soul. End quote. Yeah. Every act. We're bringing Jesus is bringing new life into each and every one of us. That's just incredible. But you mentioned also about the catechism, know your God, love your God, and serve your God. And now we know through the explication, Article 66, we know to know, love, and serve him is to possess him. So now we have that greater understanding. Right, sister?
Hello, Peter.
Scholastica, how are you?
I'm doing good. Thank you. Happy Easter.
Wonderful. Blessed Easter to you, too.
Thank you. I know we don't have that much time. So I picked a short passage, but again, we don't have that much time. I'm not going to read it, but it's from volume 13, January 17, 1922. I'll try to do basically the important things first, like just mention the important things, the synopsis of it. And then if I have a little extra time, I'll expound a bit. But
Go over on me. I don't know if Mother's got a heartbreak, but if you need to go a couple minutes on, I'm okay. I'm not going anywhere.
That's fine. Whatever.
No, Mother's okay too. Thank you, Mother.
Okay. All right. So I thought it was very interesting. First off, the first paragraph, it was just Luisa kind of setting the stage, like letting us know before Jesus speaks what was going on. And she was following the passion. So she was thinking about the passion, and then she had a mystical experience, you know, witnessing what it seems like to be the carrying of the cross. Like she saw Jesus being dragged along the streets, trampled, beaten. She wrote more than in the passion itself. So she mentioned that, and then she was able to approach Jesus to take him away from that. So after they withdrew from that scene, then he begins to speak. And what he says here is, I'm going to be jumping around. Now I'll focus on the last paragraph, is he says to her, "Good is me, and there is no good that a creature may do in which I am not involved. And every good that the creature does is a sip of life that she gives to her soul. Therefore, the more good acts she does, the more the life of her soul grows, rendering her stronger and more disposed to do more good acts." So I thought that was very interesting. I'm going to pause there for a minute, because I mean, we've heard it before that we can't claim or own any good that's in us. The only thing that we can say is ours, that belongs to us, is our sins, our faults, our weaknesses, and evil inclinations, whatever, like all that whole jumble of things. So every good thing that we have, that we're able to do, or that has happened to us, belongs completely to God. So I found that was interesting that he says here, there is no good that a creature may do in which I am not involved. And how much of that we see in the world, you know, people, and even sometimes our own selves, I know myself, we forget that. We forget that, no, this isn't me doing it, it's God doing it. But that's one important thing about the divine will. And we learned in the past is that not many people give thanks back to God. Like we obviously, we pray for an intention, for this, for that, a healing or help in a crisis. Okay, but let's say that prayer gets answered. But how many of us go back to pray in thanksgiving? And even with the same amount of fervor as we did asking for this certain petition? And that was one thing I had learned through Our Lady Angels Monastery. Their motto was that. Their motto was the parable, the story of Jesus and the 10 lepers. He healed all 10 of them. Only one of them went back to give thanks to God. So that makes me think of this thing too, that there is no good that a creature may do in which he is not involved. And then it's true, every time, it's like with habits, every time we continue a good habit, we're stronger in continuing that good habit. But then as we start to slip a little bit, then it's easier and easier for us to leave the path of goodness in a sense and fall into these bad habits or laziness or eventually even into sin. And then it's harder for us to pull ourselves out of the mud and the muck and get back on that path, or get out of that habit or even addiction, who knows, whatever it is. And it's hard for us to leave the addiction or leave the sin behind or leave the bad habits behind and go back on the right path. So I just thought that was very interesting. But so I'll just stop there. But there's a lot of good stuff in this really short passage. So.
Yeah, actually, you gave me an opportunity for another examination of conscience with your reflections. So thank you. Thank you so much. I got to go back to confession. Is there one today? I don't think so. But no, thank you, sisters. Really, again, I wish we had all day for this. But I'm going to bring Mother back in, and the sisters in the Mother House. And Mother, if you can perhaps give us some final thoughts and a closing prayer, that'd be great, please.
Okay, I was just reading here, volume 12, it's October 23rd, 1917. She says, Luis was saying, this morning, after I received Blessed Jesus, I was saying to him, my life, Jesus, tell me, what was the first act that you did when you received yourself sacramentally? And Jesus, my daughter, the first act I did was to multiply my life into many lives for as many creatures as can exist in the world, so that each one of them might have one life of mine only for herself, a life that continuously prays, thanks, satisfies, loves only for her. In the same way, I multiplied my pains for each soul, as if I was suffering only for her and not for others. In that supreme moment of receiving myself, I gave myself to all, to suffer my passion in each heart, to be able to conquer the hearts by dints of pain and of love. And giving all my divinity, I came to take the dominion of all. But alas, my love remained disappointed by many, and I anxiously await loving hearts, which in receiving me would unite with me to multiply themselves in everyone, desiring and wanting what I want, so that I may take at least from them what the others do not give to me, and receive the contentment of having them as conformed to my desire and to my will. Therefore, my daughter, when you receive me, do what I did, and I will receive the contentment that at least the two of us want the same thing. And I was just reading somewhere else. When you think about it, you know, he would die for each one of us. He would have died on the cross and suffered everything if you were the only person alive, if I was the only person alive. That's the kind of love he has for us. I mean, on the side of God, only one venial sin is a terrible atrocity on the side of the goodness of God. So even if there was only one person alive who only committed one venial sin, he would have had to go through that whole crucifixion to open the gates of heaven. So how much he did for each one of us. It's like we all have, each one has our own personal Jesus. He relived a life for each one of us. That's how much he loves us. So in heaven, we're going to have our own personal Jesus. It's like going to be one-to-one. It's like you're going to be the only person there for him. That's the kind of love he has for us. We don't want to miss out on that. That's a great gift. The divine will is a great gift. So I encourage everybody, don't miss out on it. You know, beef up your spiritual life. Go to Divine Mercy Sunday. Get a clean slate next weekend, next Sunday. All your purgatory washed away. What a wonderful grace. What a wonderful gift. Read the divine will. Try to learn to do acts and rounds more and call him in all your activities so that you continually die to yourself and let him relive his life in you. The more you're going to call him in everything you do, the more you're going to shrink, the bigger he's going to get in you. And the greater you're going to see through his eyes, everything. You're going to see everyone through the eyes of Jesus. So life will become a joy. Life will become very peaceful and happy. You will have heaven on earth. He said, you know, remember one of the first things we learned in the Baltimore Catechism, why did God make us? He made us to know, love, and serve him, to be happy in this life and the next. So if you know him, love him, and serve him, you're going to be happy also in this life. So I encourage everyone to, you know, read the divine will, study it, let it soak into your heart, and try to live it. Try to live it as it's stated in these beautiful books.
Amen. And again, not lacking gratitude, we thank God for everything. We thank God, Mother, for you, for all your sisters, and for all you do for each and every one of us. I'm going to open up the channels and let everyone say their goodbyes to Mother and sisters. But before I do that, I want to close with something I think is pretty powerful. It's from Volume 29, March 16th, 1931. This is our Blessed Lord speaking. Quote, the stars seem to live on their own, united with the divine heaven, while the sun lives of God, but gives itself to all, and its mission is to do good to all. Such is Mary, the sovereign queen. But this sun is not alone. There will be many other little suns that shall rise and shall draw light from this great sun, our Blessed Mother. And these shall be those few who shall have the mission of making my divine will known. End quote. I believe that's us. I hope that's us. I pray that's us.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, good mother. Okay, so let's open up everything here. Anyone would like to unmute themselves, they may do so now. Thank you.
Terry has left the meeting alert.
Thank you, sisters.
Happy Easter.
Thank you. Happy Easter. Please pray for us.
See you in Melbourne, Pennsylvania. God bless you. Happy Easter.
Thank you.
Happy Easter, everyone.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Thank you.
Happy Easter. God bless you.
Thank you.
Christos Neste. Alithos Neste.
God bless you all.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Bye.
Please pray.